If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Very familiar passage, I hope, to everyone that's here this morning. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And the scripture says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augusta that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them in the heavens, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which were told them concerning the child. And all that heard wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds." Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you do. Most of all, Father, we come to this point, this time, this season, and Lord, we should never forget Jesus, but the highlight, the focus is where it should be, on the Lord Jesus, Savior of the world. So Lord, help us as we celebrate, as we commune with you, as we sing praises and hymns, that we also recognize Jesus as Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. Never taking for granted all the blessings you give to us so freely. Be with us now in this service. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's his precious name we pray. Amen. I want to start out there in Luke chapter 2, but I want to give you just a little word on the shoeboxes. Chris told me there were 120,000 shoeboxes. Okay, 100,000 shoeboxes to 120 countries. Franklin Graham was on Hannity or something and explained that or something. So that's great. So we had a little part in that. And of course we saw some of the faces on the children up there. And of course I want to thank the kids and all those who worked with us this morning. Wasn't that great? I thought it was great. I always like the improvisation, don't you? Don't you love it when somebody comes and takes a little squeezy thing and, you know, he was having a great time. We ought to have a great time. When we come to the house of the Lord as meet as the people of God, we ought not be ashamed to smile and laugh and rejoice in the things God is doing for us and with us. So I thank you, and I thank you all those who worked to decorate the church this morning, bring about our service in the sense of the whole production, in the sense of all the things that happened. And so the piano players and the singers and the actors and some of the other actors, we we thank you for them, and we praise you for that. Well, the Bible says over there in Luke, it says, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Has anybody ever heard of Caesar Augustus? Sure you have. That's one thing I want to see this morning, and realize that when God acts, he does so in time, space, and history. There's nothing about Christianity that is a myth. There's nothing about Christianity that's a legend. The remarkable and wonderful supernatural things that God does, many people do not want to deal with nor acknowledge that God might be actually doing that. And so they want to relegate things to some sort of myth. I remember not too many years ago, there was a movement, and it was called the Jesus Movement, which is always interesting, because what they were saying was that Jesus never existed. The whole thing's just a myth. Well, isn't that amazing? It's almost like the crossing of the Red Sea and those kind of things, you know. If that's the way it is, then it's even a bigger mystery and a greater marvel than it is. You had nobody to talk about, yet they talked about somebody. Not only did they talk about somebody, they called him Jesus. And not only did they talk about that person, and they talked about how he taught, like no man ever taught. He taught with authorities, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. He healed the leper. He healed those who were, lame, who could not hear, could not see. All those kind of, turned the water into wine. All those kind of things. And he went to the cross, and he died on the cross. And of course, the biggest myth of all time was told that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And the whole world knows about Jesus today. And of course, there's nothing to it. No, there's nothing to them. There's nothing to their depiction nor description. Caesar Augustus is a real guy. He thought he was king. It says the whole world should be taxed. You remember the Roman Empire was basically in the Mediterranean and England and all kinds of stuff. When you went over to India, there was another whole world over there, wasn't there? Weren't there some Chinese folks over there that had an empire that lasted a long time? It's always amazing to me that politicians are like that. I'm just going to say that I'm going to tax the whole world. And of course, you can call me August One while you're at it. And of course, what does he want? The same thing they all want. Our money. The people's money. They have a plan to spend it some way, shape, fashion, or form. So Caesar Augusta says that the whole world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Cyrenius was truly a person who lived. He was the governor of Syria at two different times. One time, not too many years ago, there was a debate in the sense of the timing that Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And then they found out that he was governor at one particular time. He was removed from office. And then he was made governor again. A real guy. And everybody went to their own city to be taxed. And Joseph went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. I've been to that mythical city. Have you? I've been there. Yeah, Jan and I were there. In Judea, and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. I've been to that mythical place. Yeah, it's just right next to Jerusalem. If you were just a normal person like myself visiting, you wouldn't know where Jerusalem ended and Bethlehem started. But nevertheless, the folks that live there know that, just like New Haven, Fort Wayne. There's some folks over there in New Haven, they think they live in New Haven, not Fort Wayne. So they went to Bethlehem because, why? Because they were of the household and lineage of David. David who? David, King David, a man after God's own heart, David, the man who was remarkable in writing psalms, remarkable in his contriteness, remarkable in all kinds of ways, who was yet still a man. And he should have been on the battlefield, but he was on top of his house and he saw Bathsheba over there and he committed adultery with her. Isn't that amazing? The great king of Israel was a man who sinned. That's the David. That's the David. You know, in our time, there's this great interest in our genealogy, in our lineage, isn't there? You can send off and you can send some sort of a little DNA sample or something like that, and they'll come back and they'll tell you something. You know, it's always, I think those commercials on television, somebody needs to tweak those just a little bit. I wouldn't have to have your DNA sample to tell you that's where you're from. I can figure that out without all that kind of stuff. But we're really interested in that. Matter of fact, Fort Wayne's got one of the biggest genealogical libraries in the whole United States of America. People go down there and they find what their genealogy is. So it's important for us, and we're being told that all the time, or more and more, it's important for us to know who we are, what's our lineage, who do we come from, where did we come from, and all those kind of things. And one of the things that they're selling big now is that maybe your family has heart problems or something, and you need to know that so you can go to your doctor earlier, and they can put you on some heart meds and all those kind of things. But you know, not everybody in your family has heart problems. But anyway, there's great interest in all that kind of stuff, isn't there? I was exposed to a program. I could not get the clicker away from anybody. And it was about Queen Elizabeth II. And it was about Diana. So I was forced to watch this drama unfold. And I did, and I thought to myself, isn't that amazing? Because the whole world loves Diana, and that's okay with me, that's fine, and all those kind of things. But, you know, it's an interesting thing to me is you have Elizabeth II, Queen Elizabeth II, and she's of what house? Windsor. But her name is not Queen Elizabeth II Windsor. Her name is Queen Elizabeth II Mountbatten - Windsor. Because she got married, you know, and the guy that she married, that was his last name. And he said, I think we'll just, you know, that's cool, you know, just take my name. And she thought, well, I don't know about that. You know, I'm the queen. So they hyphenated it. But that's a very interesting thing. Have you ever done any research on English history in the sense of the kings and the queens and those kind of things? I'm telling you, it'd be better to be a shoemaker somewhere than being one of their family. Cause they kind of knock them off right and left all the time. If this one seems to be getting a little too close to the throne, you know, knock them off. And so anyway, you have Queen Elizabeth II. She has a son, Charles. He's a prince. She's the queen, right? What is his name, Lord Mountbatten? Is he the king or is he just the consort with the queen? Okay, whatever. So she has a son. I think she actually got two. The other one's been in the news lately because he knew Jeffrey Epstein, or Epstein, how you say his name. And evidently he, you know, him and Jeffrey shared the interest in 15-year-old girls or something like that. But of course he said he doesn't know. He never seen them. They got pictures of them with them, but nevertheless. But anyway, so she's got two sons, and neither of them seem to be. She's got two sons. And one of them, Charles, somehow along the line, somebody decided, listen, your mom's getting old. You're going to be too old to be king pretty soon, even if she dies. You need to have some sons. I've heard that story before. Henry VIII or something like that? I've heard that story before. Anyway, they need to have some sons. So all of a sudden, Charles, who actually has a study girl, whose name is Camilla Parker Bowles or something like that. She's the same age as Charles. Charles is about over the hill. She's definitely over the hill. And so somebody said, you know, hey, Charles, you need to get rid of that gal because she can't have any babies. We need to have some babies. So all of a sudden, Charles gets a revelation that he needs to have a young, fertile wife. This Camilla Parker Bowles girl, she's on the borderline over there. We got to put her aside. And so all of a sudden, Charles says, yeah, that's right. Boy, I need to do that. I don't know how hard that was to convince him that he needed to stop going out with a 60-year-old girl and start going out with a 19. Now, I'm just thinking that sin is sin, and men are men. I don't think it was probably too hard to convince him of that. And so if he finds a girl, Diana, now she's some sort of something. She's something of something of something, but it's real low on the tree. But she's young. She's beautiful. She's fertile. All those kind of things. She answers the description. She's silly enough to go out with him. And so they marry, and boy, wasn't that a deal. Can you remember that? 48 hours worth of marriage stuff on television. One right after another. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, so finally he marries her, and they have two sons. Now we have the two boys now, don't we? Who now they're married, and they've got some children. And they've been in the news all the time. This one brother doesn't like the other brother because of the wife. The other brother don't like that brother. You know, and this kid's, oh, come on. But anyway, I think to myself, there is a lineage. You see, Queen Elizabeth II, she wants her name preserved. Her name means something to her. So much so that they would go through all this rigmarole to bring about the birth of two sons. And they did that. They did that. And now you hear about it all the time. Isn't it amazing that I suspect there's been more press about that family and all those goings on in the last few years than all the things that were ever talked about that Jesus is his heritage. But you know, the Bible doesn't neglect that. Did you know that? Over in Matthew says, this is the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he gives 14 generations. He gives 14 generations. I think I read that Queen Elizabeth can do 5. Well, she's just a young whippersnapper on the bark of the tree, isn't she? Jesus had 14 generations that he could count as his. And part of that generation was this guy called David, that God had promised to him that the scepter would not pass from his house. And it says here that Joseph and Mary went to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean, anybody? What? House of bread. Yeah. So they go down to the house of bread because that's who they are. Actually, isn't that amazing? Joseph could have gotten up and said, you guys well know that actually my great-great-grandfather is King David. Or maybe it was great-great-great-grandfather. I don't know. He could have said that because that was true. But to us, Joseph's just a common guy, isn't he? He's a carpenter from Nazareth. Mary is of the household and lineage of David as well. They're back, actually royalty. They're actually royalty. Now, praise God, they're not going to go through the tunnel in Paris, something or another, and Mary get killed. That's not going to happen. They're going to go to Bethlehem, and she's going to have a baby. How and why? Because that's what God said was going to happen. He spoke it. He drew our attention to it. He planned it. The lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. This child that was going to be born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, was going to be the king of all the earth. The earth is his in the fullness thereof. Now, we don't like kings very much. It wasn't hard for me to talk about Charles disparagingly or Queen Elizabeth. I don't care much for kings and queens and those kind of things. I don't care much for all these folks who run around in Mercedes and limos and all that kind of stuff, putting on airs. They're just like me. They're just like you. They can be good, bad, and different, or whatever. They're human beings. They're all sinners. Some's got more money or another. And the ones that got more money are constantly worried about how they keep that money and get more. And then there's guys like me who have no money. It doesn't matter. Not ever going to have any. And I don't even care anything about it, really. And maybe you're in that group, too, of just normal people trying to provide for your family, trying to live a life that would bring honor and glory to Jesus' name, who is King of all the earth. And so Mary and Joseph go to Bethlehem. They go there. There, Jesus is born. And then God sends an angel to the shepherds. The shepherds? I think the Lord God Almighty must have this whole story upside down or something. He's all mixed up. Mary and Joseph, a carpenter in Nazareth, get moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of a pagan king. I thought about this, but I couldn't find one. I thought about putting a chest piece, a king, here. So imagine it's sitting there. Because that's who Caesar thought he was. Then I would take that chess piece away and put up the pawn. Because that's really what he was. You see, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin, to be the savior of the world. The importance of Caesar Augusta was that God moved him to get Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that's it. Isn't that amazing? The king, who's not the king, moves the parents to the birth of the king in Bethlehem. And God then sends his angels and talks to the shepherds. And don't you like this? The shepherds heard this when it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. If I know anything about anything, they were petrified. They were scared. You know, I've run into some people over the years, and I remember this one guy, particularly in Louisville, he told me he died, went to heaven, saw Jesus, and all those kind of things. And I thought, oh, wow, how did that happen? And he explained to me all this kind of stuff. And then I said to him, so when did this happen? Oh, this happened about 3 or 4 years ago. I said, well, which church are you supposed to belong to? He said, well, I belong to your church. I said, Parkland Baptist Church? He said, yeah. I said, you know, I've been going there for 3 years. I've never seen you yet. Listen, if you died, went to heaven and saw Jesus, you're going to be in the appointed place. Nobody's going to have to come looking for you and tell you to put the beer and the cigarettes down and get off the couch and go and worship the Lord God Almighty, because it's going to be a transforming experience. I don't know what the guy saw or heard. Probably was his bad baloney he got from the hospital. Because it didn't transform him. Listen, when these angels came to these shepherds, they were scared to death. They were petrified. And that's why the angel had to say, listen, don't you fear not. Don't be scared. I'm going to bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The King of Kings has come. And so and I like this part down here. It says in verse 18, and when they had heard this, when the shepherd heard this, they wondered at those things which were told to them. And they said to each other, hey, let's go see this. Yeah, I think so. Let's just leave these sheep here. They're doing pretty good. Let's just take a little scoot down to Bethlehem, see if we can. And you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. There's not a dozen of those. There's only one. They found him. And then it says this wonderful thing as well. It says, and when they had made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning the child, and they heard it, those that heard it wondered at the things which were told by them, the shepherds. Yeah, don't you think? Here's the shepherds probably running all through Bethlehem. Hey, guys, hey, right over here, just right over here. You don't have to go any place in particular, just right over here. That's the King of Glory over there in that little manger. And I'm sure somebody pushing the apple cart down the street said, what? Oh. Yeah, these shepherds on cold nights, they hit the wine a little too much, and they're tipsy as tipsy can be. I don't know how all three of them or four of them or five of them, shepherds, multiple, how they all got drunk and they all seen the same thing, they all heard the same thing, and they even believed that the babies, I don't know how about, don't you think that they wondered at what the shepherds said? These guys are excited, they're telling us something that we have a hard time understanding and believing. We have the same problem. We're telling a skeptical, dying, ignorant world about a Savior who has come, which is Christ the Lord. And they go, huh? How's that be? How's that? But it's still our job to tell them, isn't it? It's God's job to convict and to draw and do that mighty work of salvation in their heart, just as he has done it in ours. Wow. So we begin this little season. And there is just all kinds of competition for our time and our thoughts and our money, aren't there? All kinds of things. But if we don't do it, who will? If we aren't faithful, who is? If we're not the heralds of this good news, who is? It's us. We're just like the shepherds. Man alive, I can't believe it. I was in Osan, Korea. I got down beside my bed and I asked Jesus to come in my life. And he did. He did. Yeah, sure he did. We're going to run into skepticism, but we have the truth. And the truth will and can set you free. And the most amazing thing of all is who God chooses to do this work with. Several years ago, one of the people that I loved to hate the most was Jane Fonda. And the Lord somehow or another worked in her life and saved her. At least that's what we were told. I don't know. But I don't doubt it. Because that's the way God works. He saves anybody who will come to him by faith and putting their faith in Christ. So that kind of, I shouldn't say this. I thought, doggone it, Lord, what'd you do that for? I never liked that girl. I didn't like her in her movies. I kind of liked her dad, but, you know. So now we have another guy running around here just recently. Kanye West. I don't know who Kanye West is. I remember that several years ago he grabbed something from Taylor Swift or somebody, or I don't know, and said, no, that's not you for you, that's for Beyonce or something like that. I don't know. I thought that was rude. That's the only thing I know about the guy. But now I've been told by several people that he's professing Christ as Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, I said it in our house, and Caleb looks at me and he says, you didn't know that? He says, he's not making those bebop humboppers or whatever anymore. He's doing gospel. I said, you talking about the same guy? He said, yeah, that's him. He's been on television. He was at Joel Osteen Church not too long ago. I guess packed this place out. The free tickets were going for $500 a piece. We ought to do that, Pastor. But it's amazing. What God does, He always does in an amazing way. What God does, He always surprises us. Doesn't make any difference. He can write it down. We read it and we understand some of it, maybe 90% of it, but the 10% we don't, we go, huh. But God is at work in our world, and this king who came to Bethlehem stable, who was born king of all the earth, that same Jesus who went to the cross, died on it, rose again the third day, He's coming back again, maybe in our lifetime. Wouldn't that be something? Now don't go out of this place saying the pastor said Jesus is coming back next week. I didn't say that. But I wouldn't doubt some of the things that God said would happen and need to happen, those things have happened. And they're uncontested. Time is growing short. The King is coming, friends. He's coming. We're supposed to occupy till He comes. We're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to shout it to the rafters that Jesus is Lord. And we have a story to tell like none other. Father God, thank You for who You are. And Lord, we thank You that You don't have to wait on us. You give us the privilege of serving and standing and serving in particular ways, all kinds of things, teaching, singing, watching the babies, cleaning the floor, all kinds of ways. Father, thank You for Jesus. This most remarkable, the greatest story ever told. It's going to have an ending shortly. And we know about some of that ending. We win. We win. And the Lord God Almighty be all glory to His and Him in all ways. Father, even this morning as we come to this invitation, touch our hearts, speak to us, remind us who we are, that we're not our own. We're bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. Give us courage to be the kind of people You would have us to be in this dark hour. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.